Let's turn together to Psalm 19, Psalm 19 in our Bibles, and then in the back of our Psalter hymnals, Lord's Day 44. Psalm 19, we're just going to be reading the second half of it, so we're going to start at verse 7. Psalm 19 can be basically divided into two sections. The first dealing with what is called general revelation, the way the Lord's word, his presence, his voice is made evident in this world, in creation. And the second part with special revelation, how God reveals himself more fully, more perfectly in his word. So we're going to read Psalm 19 starting at verse 7 in our pew Bibles. That's page 536. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Thus far the reading of God's word. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 56. Dealing with the 10th commandment, you'll remember as we read a few minutes ago, the 10th commandment says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's animals, you shall not covet your neighbor's lands." So basically, you shall not covet the things that belong to your neighbor. And question and answer 113 says, "What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is good. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? The answer is, first, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection." Now, question and answer 115 basically explains for us why we read the Ten Commandments every week. First, so that we can know our sin and misery, and then the second one is so that we may know the goal of holiness, which is a life of thankfulness and praise. But our focus this morning is going to basically center on question and answer 113 in dealing with the 10th commandment and how to understand the 10th commandment. I invite you also to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 19 as we're going to be referencing that this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are coming to the last of the 10 commandments, and the 10th commandment, you'll notice, is unique. As we've been looking at these other commandments throughout the week, we've been seeing that these commandments have both an external and an internal component. A person who is reading particularly the second table of the law could be wrongly, but they could be convinced of their own righteousness. well, I've never killed anyone, I've never committed adultery, I've never stolen anything, so therefore I must be innocent. But when we come to the 10th commandment, we find that the 10th commandment reaches a deeper place. Yes, you could say that on the surface level, most people tend to at least give lip service to most of the commandments in the second table of the law. Most people acknowledge it's bad to murder people or to take their things by force. But with this commandment, we are forced. It's impossible for us to read this commandment and to come away patting ourselves on the back. In saying you shall not covet, we are immediately thrust to the heart of the issue. We're dealing with desires here. This is a heart issue. What do you love? What drives you? What motivates you? What gives you pleasure? What do you set your mind upon? We could really call the 10th commandment the heart command. And the 10th commandment really, it brings a mirror before us and it reflects the other commandments. In bringing the 10th commandment for us, it points us back to the other commands and says, this commandment, coveting, helps us understand the importance, the significance, the depth of the other commandments, bringing us to the reality of the issue. Sin starts in the heart. Sin is not something out there. It's something we struggle with in here. Sinful actions, sinful speech, all comes from a heart that is dark. Sins come from within. As Jesus himself said, the mouth speaks as an overflow of the heart. The problem is not that our speech is bad. Yes, that is a problem, but that's not the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is our fountain. The source is polluted. So when our Lord comes to us today saying, you shall not covet, is pointing us back to the depravity of our own hearts so that we understand the significance of all of the commands together. Now, coveting is sometimes called a victimless crime. Because no one's hurt when you simply covet something, right? If you desire something that belongs to someone else, you haven't hurt them. Well, today we are going to see that this commandment and the obedience to this commandment is reflected to us by Jesus Christ as the obedience to this commandment is a reflection of our love for Christ. Obedience to this command comes from a heart that has been born again. We're going to look at this theme. Jesus Christ sets us free to delight in and obey God's commandments with our heart. So basically, we are dealing with a heart, with this commandment, with our desires. What pleases us? What brings joy to our eyes? So we start then, as we have the past 10 weeks, by looking at the foundation of this command, the foundation for obedience. If obedience to this commandment and obedience to all of the commands, if as Christians we receive the 10 commandments from God as a delight, as a joy, we start by asking ourselves, why? Why would a Christian receive the commands of God with a heart of joy and delight? Why is it our desire to keep these commandments? Now, most parents, when they're teaching their children, when their children at least are young, have the ability to compel their children to obey. Listen, you will do this. It's not a question of whether or not you will. Child, you will obey me. But is that the extent of our Christian training? Do we content ourselves in forcing our children to do our will, or do we really want our children to have a desire to obey? Don't we as Christian parents want our children to mature beyond the simply doing what daddy and mommy say because they're daddy and mommy to having a desire to obey? Not for fear, but for love. Well, that's what we're really doing with this command. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made man in his own image, and in his own image meant that Adam and Eve were created with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God gave man everything that he could desire, and man's desire was to obey his God. Adam and Eve, before the fall, loved the law of the Lord. It was their delight. They had so many blessings. They had the beautiful trees. They had the joy of marriage, the pleasures of the taste buds. They had everything they could need or want in the garden of delight. And in regards to this command, we could say that there was nothing that man could want beyond what he had. He was content. He was happy. He was satisfied to walk and talk with the Lord. Adam and Eve had no neighbor. They had no rival by which they should covet or long. They had no one else's land that they should want. They had no one else's oxen or no one else's tree that wasn't theirs that they would covet, because they were kings and queens over all creation. However, the one thing that God did not give to them was the one thing that man finds himself craving. A few minutes ago, we read from Genesis chapter 3. If you still have your Bibles open to that passage, look with me the significance of verse 6. Now, we've looked in the past how the first sin was directed to speaking the truth, right? Because Satan lied and Adam and Eve believed the lie. But we can take it even a step earlier, a step further back. Because even before Adam and Eve believed the lie and ate the fruit, there is another sin that we find. In verse 3, we read this: when the woman saw the fruit of the tree, she saw that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and was desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of the fruit and ate. What we see here, congregation, is the temptation that Satan brought to Eve would have been a useless temptation if it hadn't found ready reception in Eve's own heart. What was the reception that was in Eve's heart? It was breaking this command. She coveted. She looked, she saw, she perceived, and she desired. She longed. This fruit delighted her. And in this, we already see that before she actually took the fruit, she was already lusting in her heart, coveting with her eyes, desiring something that God had not given to her. And it's this desire which our commandment is dealing with. It is dealing with a sin before actual action. And in this way, Eve was showing herself to be like Satan. Because Satan's first sin was coveting something that belonged to God. Satan's sin was desiring, longing for the honor and power that God himself had. And Satan exalted himself. He wanted to be in the position of God. Well, what did Eve want? Eve wanted the knowledge of God. Eve wanted to be more like God than her created status. Our passage says that Satan told her, "You would be like God." In knowledge, she wanted to be like God, not in the good sense, but coveting, desiring a knowledge that God alone had. Although instigated by Satan, it was Eve's evil heart that coveted and craved. She was filled with envy. God has something that I don't have. In this way, Eve exalts herself. She wants to be in the position of God. What do you mean God has a knowledge that I don't have? That's not fair. So she coveted the position of God. And through this act, and in giving the fruit to Adam, sin and death spread to all men. There's an old saying that the forbidden fruit is the most desirous in present day phrase we say, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The reason that this command is needed is because sins of the hand and sins of the speech all start with sins of the heart. Colossians 3 verse 5 says this, evil desires, impurity, and covetousness come from inside of you. They come from inside of you. And these desires must be put to death. Since the fall, all men now have an insatiable heart, constantly coveting, lusting, yearning, and craving. Our hearts are always entertaining sinful thoughts. Even like Achan, the city of Jericho, you remember that passage in the book of Joshua, that before Achan took, what did he do? He looked, he coveted, he desired, and then he stole what belonged to the Lord. Desires quickly turn into plans, envy into action. And here we can speak to our own hearts as well, that our own hearts are the same heart that even Adam had in our passage. That by way of the fall, the same temptation that Adam and Eve fell into is still a temptation in our own hearts. When the commandment says, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's land or his animals, the commandment is holding a mirror of the law before us and saying, you by nature are covetousness. You're filled with coveting. You have a covetous heart. You want things that don't belong to you. You crave. I mean, what causes war and factions among you? Isn't it that you're waging war in your own flesh? Instead of being filled with a heart of love that loves God above all and loves your neighbor, seeking your neighbor's good, in your heart you are tempted to seek your neighbor's ill by taking what belongs to them. Even our little children, our sweet little ones, by the time they are knee-high, are able to say, that's mine! What causes a child to say, that's mine? Or when you're cutting pieces of cake, that's not fair! You got a bigger piece! Well, we kind of laugh and snicker, well, that's just human nature, right? That's Eve, that's Adam, that's sin. Coveting. It starts so small. A little child covets the toy that his sister or brother has, or a little child covets the piece of cake. It's so sinful. It's so sinful. And that's what lives in your and my heart as well. Because even if we don't act upon it, even if we don't act upon it, we are still breakers of the law. James says that if you break the law at any point, you break the whole thing. It's a unit. If you break the law at one point, you are a lawbreaker, a transgressor. So even if you never go out and steal something, even if you don't actually say the words that are in your mind, if they're in your heart, you sin. But there is good news. There is good news, congregation of Christ, because we not only are united to the first Adam, we are also united to the second Adam. Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did was perfectly keep all of the commands, including this one. Now, think of how significant that is. At no point in Jesus' life did he ever covet. At no point did he desire what belonged to someone else. He was blameless and innocent, so that Jesus could say, as Psalm 40 verse 8 says, "I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Jesus always had a delight in the law, in the word of the Lord. As Luke 11 says, "Happy are those who hear and keep the word of the Lord." Jesus faithfully kept externally and internally kept all of the commands. And it's that reason that we have hope. It's for this great work of Christ that he is qualified to be our Savior. You see, if at any point Jesus broke this command, he would be disqualified to be our deliverer. Yet he perfectly obeyed all of the commands of God, including this one, so that those who look to him and trust in him find forgiveness and grace. That those who trust and look to Jesus Christ find a twofold blessing. That by the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our hearts are renewed. So that we read in the Catechism a few minutes ago, it's question answer 115, that Christ by his Spirit is making us into the image of Christ. So that the longer we live, the more we keep, the more we obey the commands of the Lord. Now, how can this be, you would say? It might be that Christians should be more moral externally, but that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about heart issues. Hearts that are born again, hearts that are filled with the Spirit of Christ, are now enabled to love God properly, to love our neighbor properly, so that we no longer covet the things of this world. That the desires of our hearts, our greatest goal and aim, is to bring glory to God and to serve our fellow man. Yes, by nature, we hate, we covet, but we have a new nature. A heart that once used to only desire to take and to steal now has a heart to give and to share. Our old minds replaced by the mind of Christ. Coveting leads to slavery. Envy enslaves us in constant desire, planning, and pursuing more. The heart that's filled with sin is a leech that always says, "Give, give, take, take, mine, mine." But a heart that's filled with Christ is set free to be thankful and content, to enjoy what God has given and to say, "It is enough." Christ prayed, "Your will be done." So we pray as Christians, "Your will be done. Make my heart and the desires of my heart, make them fit with what you say in your word, so that by Christ, righteousness and holiness are now evident in our lives. We again begin to keep the law of the Lord because we are born again, as our catechism says. Our hearts have been changed, so our desires have been changed. We look at this world with different eyes because what we do proceeds from a heart of faith. So then, now that we understand the foundation of this command, that we were created holy by God, desiring to obey his word, the first sin was coveting against God, and now through Jesus Christ we are renewed and enabled to keep this command. In our second point, we're going to look at the motivation. Why will we desire to keep this command? We will start by keeping this command because our hearts are filled with love. The summary of the law is love. This means that when a heart loves God above all and loves a neighbor as ourselves, that will motivate us to put to death the coveting which remains within us. When we have this desire which says, "This isn't fair. How come he gets this? Or I've worked so hard. Why isn't this something that's mine?" Then the Christian heart is one that says, that's the old way. I'm not going to think like that anymore. I'm not going to nurture those evil thoughts against my neighbor, because I trust in the God who rules and reigns over all, so that we can, this is where we're going to start looking at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 verse 10 says this. This is where a Christian is able to say, Psalm 19 verse 10, the words of the Lord, the law of the Lord is more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the comb. Only a Christian can say that. It is only a Christian who can say that this book, the word of the Lord, is worth more to me than all the gold in this entire world. That this is sweeter to me than the sweetest food that this world has to offer. That's the heart of a Christian that covets what God gives more than anything that this world has to offer. So when the word says, don't covet what belongs to your neighbor, we say, not only are we going to refrain from coveting, I'm going to be generous and cheerful. So our heart motivated by love is also a heart motivated by thanksgiving and gratitude. As Psalm 19 verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. A content heart is a joyful heart. A law-filled heart is a heart that is thankful and filled with a rejoicing and even content. As question and answer 113 says, I take pleasure in doing what is right. As I started with the introduction, the illustration in the introduction, as a child who matures beyond, I need to do what daddy and mommy say because I'm afraid of the repercussions. As the child grows and matures, they say, I want to do what my daddy and mommy say because I love my daddy and mommy. And that's what the Christian says. I want to do what my God says because I love my God. I want to obey his word because it's my delight, my joy. The law is not a heavy burden placed upon us. Oh, I have to do these things. But it is a pleasure. A pleasure in doing what is right. Obedience not only as a duty, but the delight of a Christian's heart filled with joy. Now, to illustrate how this looks differently, let's imagine that I want to do something nice for my wife. I go out and buy her some flowers and take these flowers home to, and I say, Allison, it is my duty to give you these flowers. I don't imagine she'd be very pleased, but if I came home and said, it is my delight, my joy, to do this for you. That's a world of difference, isn't it? So Christians who are motivated not by a sense of duty and restraint, but a joy and a thanksgiving, learning that God gives us a heart that delights in obedience. His law is more precious to us than gold and sweeter than honey. So the first motivation is love. The second motivation is thankfulness and contentment. The third motivation is faith, a heart filled with faith. The first sin that Adam and Eve committed, and specifically Eve, that we read from Genesis 2, was a sin of the eye reflected in the heart, right? She looked at something, and something was more precious to her eyes than God, right? Something was more precious to her than obeying God. She had a faith in this tree and this fruit. She believed that this fruit would bring her more joy than obeying God's word. She believed in this forbidden fruit and the joys that this fruit would bring her. But as Christians, our eyes are taken off of the things of this world and we look at Christ. We behold him with the eye of faith, and we look upon him as our greatest joy and our greatest delight. So it's a heart that's filled with faith. The eye and faith are directly connected. What we look upon is what we trust in. Christians have eyes for Christ, trusting him to be our good. As Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord revives the soul, it refreshes us, it satisfies us, and helps us to see what is truly good. So as Christians, we are filled with love, we are filled with faith, we are filled with a joy and thanksgiving, and we have a confidence. A confidence. The fourth and final motivation is confidence. As Christians, we have confidence that our Father provides everything that we need. A confident heart can say, I trust my Father will give me everything I need. So I have no need to lust, to covet, to desire things that God has not given to me, because I know if God provides for the sparrow of the field, he will provide for me as well, his children. So our hearts are filled with a desire that rests in confidence. To conclude, this commandment deals with our hearts. It's one of the most difficult commands to read, because we can easily pass over the words and miss the depth. This is really dealing with our desires. Right? We can all, like the Pharisees, pretend that everything is fine. Right? We can make up our lists of external things and, you know, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, then I must be good with God. But this commandment, it's like a double-edged sword piercing to the innermost part of our heart. What does your heart say about you? What do you want? What do you desire? Well, God's will for us is this. His desire for us is this. Right? Scripture says, what is God's will for you? What does God want you to do? God wants you to believe in his Son and to obey his commands. That's what God the Father's will for you is. Believe in his Son, obey his commands. As Christians, that's what we want too. God's desires are becoming our desires. His wants what we want. So when we look at the law of the Lord, we say, this is the law that we want. Right? Not imposed upon us, it's something we desire. Because above all, we want to bring glory to our God. Jesus Christ sets us free. Sets us free to delight in and obey God's commands with all our heart. So because of Jesus Christ, by the work of his Spirit, we are born again, born of the Spirit, so that we can say, as this psalm ends, we can say as Christians, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Right? Not just my words. Right? The Pharisees were really good at saying the right things. Not just the words of my mouth, but the meditations of my heart. What lives within me, may that be pleasing in the sight of God. And by Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, it will be. So as we look upon this day of worship, as we look upon this day of rest, remember that Jesus is never satisfied with the externals. Right? He doesn't leave us, doesn't leave our hearts alone. Right? His heart is for our hearts. Right? The law is for the soul, for the spirit, for the inner being of the man. So remember that when this commandment comes to us, you shall not covet, Jesus is saying that our greatest desire, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. May it be our desire to bring glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the commandments here set before us, and we acknowledge, O Lord, that our hearts are prone to stray, prone to wander, prone to long and lust for the things of this world that are passing. But we thank you that by your Spirit, we are given a new heart, so that we start to desire the things that you desire. That we no longer covet and crave what has been given to others. But our hearts are filled with love and faith and thankfulness and contentment and confidence. May these marks be evident in us today. Through Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.